Ezekiel chapter 13. And the first two verses read, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord." Our theme this evening is the evil of false teaching in the church. The evil of false teaching in the church. The prophet Ezekiel is here called upon to warn of God's judgment against those who prophesied lies in the name of the Lord. In these libertarian times in which we live, whether what a professedly Christian minister preaches is according to the scriptures or not is regarded as a trivial matter, something of no great significance. But it was not trivial to God in Ezekiel's day, and it is not trivial to God today. God hears every word that is proclaimed in his name, whether it be true or whether it be false. None of us, as mere men and women, like to be misrepresented as to what we have said. But to be found a false witness of God is a great wickedness. To say that God has said what God has not said is an immense evil that God will avenge. First of all, let us consider the great sin of the false prophets. The great sin of the false prophets. And we see the sinfulness of them in, first of all, the source of their message. The source of their message is indicated in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy, and say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. They prophesied out of their own hearts. And the Lord tells Ezekiel to say to these men who prophesied out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. That the word of the Lord was in direct contradiction of the word that proceeded from their own hearts. They had no message from the Lord. Verse 3, Thus saith the Lord God, Woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. They claimed a vision from the Lord when they had no vision from the Lord. They had seen nothing, but they had a vision from their own hearts. The true prophets spoke the words of God, and the false prophets invented their false message. Now there are no prophets now, no true prophets of God, but there are pastors and teachers in the church of God, ministers who are to expound the word of God, and they are to expound all of it in due season. And they are required to be like Ezra in the book of Nehemiah, where we are told that Ezra read the book of the law. And then in Nehemiah 8 verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. And that's what Ezra and the other scribes did. They read the word of God and they gave the sense and caused them to understand the word of God. And that is the duty of ministers today. Whatever else they do, however popular they are, and however many people think they are nice men, and however they are regarded as ever so good with the young people and all the rest of it, if they do not expound accurately and faithfully and consistently the word of God, then they are no true ministers of God. And then let us notice the basis of their choice of message. Verse 10. Because they have seduced my people, saying, peace, and there was no peace. And one built up a wall, and lo, others daubed it with untempered mortar. They seduced the people. That is, they gave what was attractive to unbelieving and rebellious sinners. They pandered to the tastes of this rebellious house. They gave people the message they wanted, a message that every unregenerate heart craves, namely a message that they can go on in their beloved sins and have peace. That's what every unregenerate heart yearns for, that they can sin and go on in sin and all will be well. As Jeremiah says of the false prophets, they say still, to them that despise me, no evil shall come upon you. And the effect of their message is given in verse 6. They have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord saith, and the Lord hath not sent them, and they have made others to hope that they would confirm the word. They gave people false confidence. They gave people a hope in their false message. And they hoped that in due time, that message would be confirmed by the event. And so while the people were saying that the Babylonian threat was temporary, it would soon pass, the reality was that it was going to get far worse. The judgment was about to fall, and that within a year or two, Jerusalem would be destroyed. But the people latched on to the message of the false prophets. It was what they wanted to believe. They yearned for it to be true, and they convinced themselves that it was true. So it is to this day that false ministers give reassurance to those who are on the way to hell, telling them that they're on the way to heaven. They do so by their silence, never warning anyone of the need of salvation in Christ Jesus. And they do so by their speech, assuring that all is well, as if God had only one attribute, that of love, and as if the divine attributes of holiness, justice, and righteousness were of no account. They present a false view of God, and that alone reassures everyone. They speak of nothing but the love of God. And so people conclude that if that is all there is to God, then there's nothing to fear. And then at funerals, when someone who was openly ungodly has left this world. They speak with assurance that that person has gone to heaven. And large numbers of unbelieving people hear this and they conclude, well, if that scoundrel is in heaven, I'm not as bad as he was, therefore all is well with me. And that goes on time after time after time until the people are rendered utterly gospel proof. They've been reassured so many times that all is well, but those who suggest that all may not be well are viewed as strange indeed. And the motive for all this, verse 4, O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Ye have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They were like foxes in the desert who come into the ruined town or city and rummage. They don't repair anything. They don't mend the walls or the hedges. They don't actually contribute anything to the recovery of the desolate place. They simply rummage around and scavenge for what they can get for themselves out of this mess, out of this desolation. So these career clerics deceive the people for popularity and gain. Now then, if God is so jealous as to what is put forth in his name, let us learn the unbelieving have no place in the Christian ministry. Unbelieving men who do not accept the authority of the Scriptures, they have no love of the truth in them. They cannot possibly be faithful preachers of that truth. And even men who profess to accept the whole Scriptures, if they will not publicly own every doctrine contained in the Word of God, then they should not be ministers of Christ. Christ said, whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this wicked and adulterous generation, of him shall I be ashamed before my Father and in the presence of his angels. And if it is true that those who profess to be Christians must not be ashamed of this truth in their personal and private lives and dealings, so it is that those who profess to be ministers of Christ must be unashamed of everything in the Word of God. All must be preached. And this plague of false teachers, it was there in Ezekiel's time and in Jeremiah's time, and it continues to now. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. We also learn that if God is so jealous of his truth, that even among believers, the preaching of the word should be in the hands of those who have themselves been taught. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. This is saying, the Apostle Paul taught Timothy. Timothy is to teach faithful men so that they can teach others also. Men who will not be taught should never teach. A man who will not be taught should never teach. Ministers should be taught. Christ taught the disciples for 3 years. And ministers and would-be ministers must be taught the Word of God. They must be taught how to handle the Word of God so that they can give the sense of the text in hand. Not just use a text as a pretext, as a springboard, and resting the scriptures, saying what they want, albeit with some imaginary connection to a text. What is declared must be what the text says and teaches. Secondly, a terrible awakening. A terrible awakening. You see in verse 11, say unto them which daub it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall. There shall be an overflowing shower, and ye, O great hailstones, shall fall, and a stormy wind shall rend it. Lo, when the wall is fallen, shall it not be said unto you, where is the daubing wherewith ye have daubed it? Therefore thus saith the Lord God, I will even rend it with a stormy wind in my fury, and there shall be an overflowing shower in mine anger, and great hailstones in my fury to consume it. So will I break down the wall that ye have daubed with untempered mortar, and bring it down to the ground, so that the foundation thereof shall be discovered, and it shall fall, and ye shall be consumed in the midst thereof, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Here the Lord likens the false prophets to pretending builders. These false prophets, they feign the appearance of concern to repair the church of God, and they build a wall. But because they did not teach the true and solid doctrine that came from God, all was cosmetic show, all was pretense. And so they built a wall, like men building a wall with untempered mortar. Some suggest that this was just whitewash to conceal the faults and the flaws, but others that they used sand with no lime, and so it didn't really cement the wall together. It looked like a strong wall, but it wasn't. And when the storm would come, as it would come, all would come tumbling down. Both the falsehood and the builders of it. And so this wall of falsehood, of deceit, of lies, was like a wall that wasn't really cemented properly. And in the end, when it fell down, everyone would see the reality of the situation. Everyone would see that this wall was a sham. And they would see that the teaching of the false prophets was empty and false and worthless and unreliable and deceitful. And that all the pious sounding pronouncements and the sham concern of these false prophets was empty nonsense. So it is with our liberal clerics, in whose lying words many trust. Or if they don't trust them, at least they take comfort from their words to justify their unbelief and unrepentance. It makes them feel better. Perhaps they don't place their weight on them, but they say, well, if there is anything in Christianity, here are its public representatives assuring me that all is well. But at the day of God, all will not be well. And they will see that they have been lied to, and that the God of the liberals never did exist. This God, who is a God only of love and no holiness, who only forgives everybody and never punishes anybody. That this God was never the living and true God. That this God of the liberal churchmen was a figment and a vision of their own hearts. And that what they were told was utterly worthless and worse than worthless. It was a wicked deception. Albeit they themselves heartily and willingly embraced it because it fitted in with their wishful thinking, the desires of their unregenerate heart, that they could go on as they were and it would be well with them. And so they embraced the lie put forward by supposed ministers who loved and made that lie. And so the prophets prophesy lies in my name, and the people love to have it so. And so there was a nice deal in Jeremiah's day between the false prophets and the people. The prophets prophesied smooth things. The people wanted smooth things. And if they give them what they wanted, they'd be no trouble to them, and they'd look after them, and they'd reward them. But the deal between the false prophets and the rebellious house did not have the sanction of God. And the day came, as it surely will come, but the day came for the people, for Judah, when God made it absolutely clear that this deceitful dealing between false prophet and people was something that he detested in both parts. And so the third thing is a terrible end. Verse 15, thus will I accomplish my wrath upon the wall and upon them that have daubed it with untempered mortar, and will say unto you, the wall is no more, neither they that daubed it, to wit the prophets of Israel, which prophesy concerning Jerusalem, and which see visions of peace for her, and there is no peace, saith the Lord God. God had already declared himself in verse 8 that he was against them. What terrible words. That God should say, behold, I am against you, saith the Lord God. But he is against men who will not declare his truth. The Almighty, Sovereign God is against them. And in verse 9, he said that they would not be counted among his people, and mine hand shall be upon the prophets that see vanity and that divine lies. They shall not be in the assembly of my people,
neither shall they be written in the writing of the house of Israel, neither shall they enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord God. God would not account them as his, he would not own them, and he would judge them, and he would put them out of the church of God, even in this world and in that which is to come. And so in verse 15 and 16, everything would become plain. The wall of false doctrine would come down. It would prove useless in the day of the divine anger. That was true in Jerusalem's day, as this refers to, and it will be all the more true in the last day, the day of God. It would have been better for false ministers to have done to have engaged in any occupation rather than to have pretended to be ministers of the Word of God. It would have been better being bus drivers, lorry drivers, farmers, milkmen, whatever, anything, but pretending to be ministers of God when they weren't. Because they would not declare his word, and God had not sent them. God never calls any man to declare falsehood. And that brings us fourthly, a double crime. A double crime in verse 17 to 22. Verse 22 says, because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. And you'll see from verse 17 that this is speaking about women who claim to be prophetesses. And they made pillows. And it seems that they used these pillows in some way under the elbows for fortune telling. But they also used them to rest themselves on when they reclined. And they used handkerchiefs. And they used mysterious veils when giving their supposed revelations. But God detested all their fortune telling as an abomination. Yes, they claimed to be prophetesses, but they were cheap fortune tellers. And they hunt for souls in verse 18. They made merchandise. They used the people in order to get bread and to get barley, in verse 19. They trafficked with the welfare of men and women and profaned the name of God, who alone controls the future and who had not revealed it to them. And all fortune-telling, all attempts to know the future, aside from the scriptures and what they reveal of the future, all such attempts are offensive and obnoxious to God. They're not harmless fun. The fortune teller, it's not harmless. It's obnoxious to God. And he detested what they did. And they profaned his name by claiming his authority for their foolish delusions. And in verse 22, we're told they did two wicked things. They reassured the wicked that he would have peace. But they also troubled the godly, as if these women condemned the truly godly and declared that they, the godly, could expect ruin. And so these women disturbed the minds of the godly by threatening them with ruin. Whereas the wicked, they reassured them of peace. And so the aim was to make the righteous sad, whom God in his word had not made sad, and to reassure the wicked that they need heed no warning, that all would be well. And although it's done in milder terms, have we not seen this? The ecumenical clergy, who do they denounce? Who do they denounce? Is it those who do wickedly? No, it's those who are godly. They denounce them as narrow-minded bigots because they cleave to the truth of God. In fact, it's these people, these Bible people, they're the problem all along. And history has to be rewritten. That even the problems in Northern Ireland are all down to these people who believe the Bible. Whereas Ed Scowell is reassured that all is well. And that brings us finally, the truth will come out. The truth will come out. Verse 23. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations. For I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God was going to rid them of these false prophetesses and the prophets with them. He was going to deliver the people out of their snares. The day would come when the righteousness of the righteous would be brought forth as noonday, and the wicked would perish. Since this is so, make sure you seek a true peace. A peace that has the sanction of God. Not the peace of ecumenical flannel and liberal nonsense and wishful thinking. Not the superficial peace that comes from the reassurance and the smile of unprincipled men, but the peace which rests for its authority on the pronouncements of God. He will speak peace to his people, but let them not return unto foolishness. Do you have a God pronounced? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. There is no peace to the self-righteous, not pronounced by God. There is no peace to those who despise the word of God. There is no peace to those who are trusting in themselves or in their church going or in any system or any organization to make them accepted in God. Before God. There is no peace to those who think they don't deserve to be troubled forever by the judgment of God. There is no peace to those who will not own the righteousness of God in pronouncing that they deserve to go to hell forever. There is no peace to hell deniers. But there is peace pronounced by God. Those who know themselves sinners, deserving damnation, but who by the grace of God have put all their hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who bore the righteous judgment of God in the place of sinners. Is that true of you? Is Christ your only hope? That without him you must perish. Do you know that in your souls? Have you forsaken your thoughts, your wicked thinking, and come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a guilty sinner, owning that you deserve the wrath of God forever, but trusting in Christ and in the promises of mercy to all who trust only in Him. If all your confidence is in Christ, only Christ, for acceptance with God, then all is well. Let the world think what it likes. God declares to those who rest upon Christ that they shall have peace. Peace that the world cannot take away. Peace forever in the joys of heaven. Christ says to believing sinners, "Peace, be still."